Would you open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1? We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. I entitled today's sermon, The Centrality of Christ. I did not want to deviate too much from where Pastor Chris has been in Hebrews, talking about how Jesus is greater, talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you remember from previous sermons that Pastor Chris has brought to us, he has actually used some of these verses as supporting verses during those sermons. And so I wanted to share this with you this morning. This is actually an ancient hymn of the early church that Paul gives us here in Colossians. And so, as you know, I love to sing. And so when it came to this, it just gripped my heart. What the early church would sing, what they would lift their voices, the words they would lift to God. And this is one that we find recorded in Scripture. And so I think about centrality. I think about importance, right? What is first and foremost, or what is, even as we've talked about this, what is supreme. Many of you probably in your homes, you have things that may be of a central point. I know that when we were growing up, especially in Salem, in our living room, over our couch was a painting. Kelvin and Becca are here this morning, and they remember this. Michelle probably remembers this as well. Eric and Ethan may not as much. But it was painted by one of the members of our church. And this held significance because it was a gift. Does that make sense? And so it held a prominent place in our living room. In fact, it held such a prominent place that Becca decided to be launched into that at one point in time when she was very young. There is a story behind that and a lot of denial in how that actually happened and who was the culprit of that. However, when she was launched, because we were trying to land her safely on the couch that was below the painting. However, I don't know, maybe she didn't get the memo that she was supposed to land on the couch. She went into the painting instead. And so, luckily for us, the painting was not damaged, although Becca, to some extent, was. And so we were still in trouble. But nonetheless, that painting held importance in our household. And you may have some things like that in your household that hold importance. But even what that might be, all right, even if it's not in your household, maybe there's something extremely important to you. Our children are important. Family's important. It doesn't matter what those things are that are in our lives. Jesus is so much more important. And so this morning, as we look at the centrality of Christ, there's a lot of good truth in this passage of Scripture. And quite honestly, I don't have time this morning to unpack every bit of it, okay? But we are going to, this is going to be, I don't know if you've ever ridden on one of the really fast roller coasters, such as the Powder Keg. Pastor Chris, I was thinking about this. The Powder Keg at Silver Dollar City, and you know how the bar comes over and they tell you, okay, you got to get ready, and you kind of get locked in, right? And that thing shoots you out, right? Anybody ever, okay, am I the only one? Okay, all right, there are some hands this morning. You know what I'm talking about. It's going to be kind of like that this morning. So allow that bar to come over your head and secure you tightly in your compartment this morning because we're going to hit this fast because I have 3 points, but there are sub-points. So literally there's 10 points this morning. Because it's all here. I mean, when we think about the centrality of Jesus Christ, honestly, there's a lot to it. And when we really dig into this morning, my hope is that you'll understand why he must have central place in your life. Because Jesus Christ has done so much. He has done so much, not only for this world, but for each one of us in here. And those of us watching online. So if you would, if you found your place in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand as we read this passage of Scripture, this hymn starts out by saying, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the invisible and the visible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. You may be seated this morning. As you can see, there are many aspects, or many characteristics, many things that Jesus is said to have done or been involved with here. And I want to share with you this morning that the main idea of this text, and that this is nothing really earth-shattering or mind-blowing this morning, honestly, it comes straight from the text, is Jesus Christ is central in everything. I think as you've seen, as you read through this or you read along with me, Jesus Christ is central in everything. And I hope you see this morning, almost this idea that Jesus, He was central in the past, He's central in the present, and He's going to be central in the future. So He is central in everything. He's central in creation, He's central in my life, and He is central in everything. Or He should be. He should have first place in every individual's life. And we'll explore that. So the key question this morning is Jesus Christ central in your life? I think it follows that if Jesus Christ is central in everything, we must ask ourselves, is He truly central in our lives? Does He hold the prominent place? Does He hold what is most important? Is He supreme in our lives? So as we walk through this morning, like I said, I have 3 points this morning. The first of which is He is central because He is Creator. Let's look, and not only that, let me go to the sub-points, all right? Are y'all with me? The bar came down, right? So everybody's ready to go, because literally, Pastor Chris, I looked at this in 10 points, and if I just spend 3 minutes per point, that's 30 minutes, right, Brock? And you're like, okay, that's long enough, Jonathan, right? Are you with me this morning? Okay, I don't have a timer set up here for each point, so... All right, you ready? Okay. He is not contained by creation. I think Scripture is clear here. He is not contained by creation. And this is an important point, and the first place we must start. Jesus is not a created being. So He is not contained by His creation. Look at what Scripture says there in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now there's two key words in this verse. He's the image, He's firstborn. Image literally means the visible expression of the invisible God. The visible expression. So Jesus embodies all that God is. So He is not contained. And listen to what Scripture tells us in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we learn later on in that Gospel of John to whom John was referring. And that was Jesus. Jesus Himself, because later on He says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus Himself is the visible expression of the invisible God. Now, some people get confused at that next word, the firstborn of all creation, because it almost sounds as if Jesus Christ Himself is a part of creation. And that is not what it is referring to. We're talking about that He is before all creation and He produces all creation. He is the one who thought of it all. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. I don't want to give away much of the next few points. But we have to hold this truth in our minds that Jesus is not created. He is God, even though He became one of us, as we just said. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. But He is not contained by His creation. Even when Jesus walked here on this earth, we see that He ruled over creation. We'll talk about that in just a little bit too. Jesus Himself, the visible expression of the invisible God who holds primary place over all creation. And this is how I think when we look at this hymn, there is this idea that there's a phrase, and in the hymn it wants to explain why He is not contained. Well, first of all, he conceived of creation. I try to make this easy this morning. Y'all know how I love alliteration, so there's a lot of C's this morning. He conceived of creation. Look at verse 16. For everything was created by Him. I want you to notice in this verse, you have three key phrases: by Him, through Him, and for Him. And they're all very different. Listen. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He conceived of it. It was in His mind. All right? And so, again, as we look at Jesus being before all creation, how He is above everything, how He is central to everything, how He is creator. All right? We have to understand it wasn't an idea that He borrowed from somewhere else and then decided to do it. It was within His mind. He was intricately involved in the process of creation. Listen to what Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says. From one man He has made every nationality to live over the whole earth. And listen to this. And has determined. You look at that word, determined. In His mind. You determine things in your mind. He has determined their appointed times, the boundaries of where they live. So here we have this idea that all things were created by Him. He conceived of it in His mind. There's nothing, and we talk about this often, how there's nothing that catches God off guard. There's nothing. He's not surprised by anything because when He created it all, it was within His mind. And I think about the imagination of God. As we look at creation, and you can see how wonderful His imagination is. As we look at the valleys and the mountains and the beautiful sunrises and the sunsets, I see faces in here some of which you capture creation through the lens. Many of you in here, it's a hobby for you. And I love seeing the pictures on Facebook when you catch a sunrise just right, or you catch a waterfall, or you catch how the light of the sun comes through an object. And it graces everything that God has created. And then what it does for me, it makes me just become more enamored by God and His wonderful imagination that He who created the rocks, created the hills, created the mountains, created the seas, created the moon and the stars above, all for our enjoyment and so that they might point us to Him. This is the Creator who conceived it all. He not only conceived of creation, He constructed the creation. Notice the second phrase there, through Him, through Jesus Christ Himself. We understand that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation and He fashioned things by His hand. Listen to John chapter 1 again, verse 3. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. It was through Jesus Christ. He was the energos, the power behind creation. All things were created by Him and through Him. So He not only conceived of the creation, He constructed the creation. And now listen to this. He is celebrated. He is celebrated. I've already mentioned this. He is celebrated by creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. Psalm 19, verse 1. When we look, as I said earlier, at the creation, it is meant to point us to the Creator. It is not to be worshipped by us, because we do not worship the creation, we worship the Creator. And so as we think about the centrality of Christ, this is the initial spot that we must begin. By acknowledging that He is the Creator, He is not contained by the creation, He is not a part of the creation, He is the one who conceived it, He is the one who constructed it, and He is the one who is celebrated by it. And that just totally makes sense to me, because if you conceive and you construct something, then things must, or they should, be pointed to you. I think about the inventors of this age, and we have some really incredible minds within this room, and I'm sure some of you may have invented something, but as part of that invention, you place your stamp on that invention in some way or another, and truly, at times, you look at things and you understand that those inventions, those creations, point back to the Creator itself, right? And so it follows that creation itself should celebrate the Creator. Not only should the physical creation around us, but we who are a part of the creation, we should celebrate the Creator. And that's what we do each Sunday morning as we come and we sing praises to our Lord God. When we sing, "Jesus is all the world to me," when we sing about the vision that we have, when we look to Jesus Christ, we don't look at the things of this world because they grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, right? Are you with me this morning? Is it going too fast? Are we at like 60 miles an hour yet, or 70? All right, okay. I'm just making sure everybody's okay. That's number one. Are y'all excited? I know there were several of you in here that you were doubting. I had doubters in here that I would actually be able to accomplish this in the time allotted this morning. But I had faith in myself, so I don't know. Some of you, okay, all right. He is central because He is chief. He is central because He is chief. When we think, again, as we've talked about this, He is first and foremost. He is chief. Listen to what the verse 17 says. Actually, first, He controls His creation. Not only did He create, but He controls it. Listen to what verse 17 says. He is before all things. This word "before" has this idea of time. So He existed before time, and we've already kind of talked about that. And if He is before time, that means He created time, and that means that He controls the things that happen here. And I know that's difficult for us to wrestle with at times, because we look at our broken world, right? And in the brokenness, we wonder how a benevolent, good God could allow certain things to happen. But we also know that in His sovereignty, God works in the midst of trials. He works in the midst of tragedy in order for things to be pointed to Him, and Him alone receive the glory. He controls His creation. Listen to what the psalmist says in 135, verses 5 through 7. "For I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever He pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all." Are you listening to that? He does whatever He pleases. He controls. "He causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind from His storehouses." Now you think about how God brings the lightning for the rain and the wind for the storehouses, but also think about when Jesus walked on the face of this earth and in the midst of the storm, how He controlled His creation. Even when His disciples were afraid for their lives and they went to Jesus and they found Him asleep in the boat, and they awoke Him from His sleep, and they themselves, "Master, don't You care that we perish?" And what a silly question to ask, because He does does care. And what he does is he goes out to the boat and he looks to the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." And let me tell you something. If Jesus, who is central to all things, who is the creator of all things, who is chief, who controls all things, even the weather itself, don't you think that he can calm the storm in your life? No matter what you may be facing this morning, no matter how turbulent the winds may be, God can come in. And you know, Jesus, as he walked on the face of this earth and in the midst of great tragedy and sorrow, one of the things that he did was he imparted peace. When the disciples were afraid and they were locked in the upper room because they were not sure what was going to happen to them because their leader was dead and in the grave, and they had not been privy to the fact that he had risen, right, early that morning. When they were up in that room, locked in that room, Jesus passes through the door, and the first thing he says, "Peace to you." He wanted to calm the storm in their life. And let me tell you this morning, he wants to do that for you. As he controls his creation. Not only does he control his creation, but I think it follows that he coheres. He holds it together. He coheres his creation. Listen to that second part of verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. This is an important truth for us, because when things seem like they're falling apart, Jesus can hold you together. Jesus can hold you together. Listen to what the scripture says. Pastor Chris mentioned this in the very early on in his sermon series in Hebrews. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. All it takes is a word from our Lord. Again, think back to creation. God spoke things into existence. By his very word, he said, "Let there be light," and it began to order the chaos of creation. It says that God's Spirit hovered over the waters, and the earth was formless and void. And in that moment, God says, "Let there be light," and order began in creation. And let me tell you something. On that day, January 3rd, 1982, about 8:30 in the evening, when I knelt by my mom and dad's bed and I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and I made him Lord. I didn't make him Lord. You can't make him Lord. He's already Lord, right? But I acknowledged him as Lord of my life. God spoke, "Let there be light," in Jonathan's soul. And he began to order the chaos of my life. Even though I was only 8 years old, I still was a sinner. I still was an enemy of God, and the wrath of God was upon me. And in that moment, he said, "Let there be light," and he spoke light into the depths of my soul and ordered the chaos of my heart. And let me tell you something, he can do that for everyone. And if you're here this morning and that has never happened to you, or maybe you're watching online and that has never happened to you, I want to encourage you, even before the end of this message this morning, would you call out to him and would you ask him to speak light into your life? Ask him to forgive you, because that's what he's prepared to do. God desires to do that, and we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But you don't have to wait till the end. You can do it right now. There's no better time than right now. He coheres his creation. And then more specifically, you know, here in this passage of Scripture, he commands his church, which is a part of his creation. Listen to what it says here. He is also, in verse 18, the head of the body, the church. Oh, on that day in 1982, when I gave my heart to Jesus, he came in, he cleansed me of all my sin. and I became a son of the Most High. Isn't that crazy to be able to say that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High? But when I became a son of the Most High, I was grafted into his body, the church. And because of that, now he is the chief of my life. And not only that, but the lives of those who make up his body, especially here at Second Baptist, as we are not only a family, but we are a church whose head is Jesus Christ, and we follow him. You know that Jesus is all the world to me. We just sang that hymn, and there, one of those verses, it says, following him by day and night, he's my. It's because he commands his church. Listen to one of his commands. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Did you hear that? All authority is given to me. Jesus holds the authority over his church. He's talking to his disciples here. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that an incredible truth this morning? As he commands his church to go, that is our main directive, is to go. Whether it's here in this area, that's why we try to reach out and connect to our community, because our command is to go and make disciples. We want to be creative. We want to do whatever it takes in order to reach someone for the sake of the gospel, so that they too can experience what we have as God spoke into my life when I was nearly 8 years old. I want that same thing to happen. And Second Family, that happened for many people when we did the no sell yard sale. Many of them sat right over here. Pastor Chris, Brant, Sherry shared, Michelle shared, there were some others that shared. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, they began the path of discipleship, because they said yes to the invitation of Jesus Christ. And he spoke light into their souls. And then he became the commander, the chief of their life. That's why we do things within our state, and we partner with sister churches. That's why we go to places like Memphis, where there is an incredible need for the gospel. And we go in those places where many people would not go. And we proclaim the truth of a living God who loves them. And in those moments, he comes in. And he changes their lives forever. That's why we, I'm going to get a little bit excited, because we're embarking on a journey to Ukraine here in a little over a week. And there's a little village called the Gronomia that has lost souls in it. There's a little village that is without an evangelical presence, and our goal is to help begin a church there. And I am praying for that school director in Agronomia, because she is not yet a believer, but she is opening her home on May 30th. Y'all be praying about May 30th. That's 2 weeks from today. May 30th, she is opening her home for our worship service to be there, and I'm praying that God will save her that day. That's why we go. Because as chief, he said go. And it doesn't matter where. It just matters that he goes with us. All right. A little bit of passion about that, huh? There's kids there too. Not just that director. Pray for those kids. We're going to be in that school. And we're going to have close to 100 kids at that camp, many of which do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I will tell you this, by the end of the week, they will know the way. We will proclaim the gospel, and we will do it boldly, because this is what we're commanded to do, to go and make disciples. And my prayer is that every single one of them, before we leave, will know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why shouldn't I? So, no sell, yard sale. I prayed. I prayed that God would give us 100. Okay? And I'm not saying it's because of my prayer, all right? Because I'm nothing. But I prayed that God would give us 100, and we saw 103 profess faith in Christ. Okay? We're doing our best to follow up. Let me tell you something. If 103 can profess faith in Jesus Christ at a no-sale yard sale in Russellville, Arkansas, 103 can profess faith in Christ in agronomy at a school. Y'all, we're in the service of the Almighty. And He has commanded us to go. Our Creator, our Chief. He says, partner with me. Not only is He central because He's Creator and He's Chief, but He is Captain of our souls. He is the one, as we've talked about, I know these, this is not mind-blowing this morning. It's straight from Scripture. He is our leader. He is captain because He conquered the captor. Listen to what Scripture tells us here at the second part of verse 18. It says, He is also the head of the body, the church, which we talked about. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is the first to have died and who have walked from a tomb to continue to live forever. There were people who were raised from the dead in the Bible, correct? But every one of those individuals died afterwards. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the one who went into the grave and He conquered the grave. He conquered not only the grave, but He conquered sin. So that we too might share in that victory. Again, I know I'm talking about this a lot, but this is my experience. When I was almost 8 years old, I shared in the victory that Jesus gained on the cross and through the grave. Listen to what Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 21 says. He exercised the power in Christ by raising Him from the dead. The power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus conquered the captor. That is why we say that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be set free. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ to live and move and have our being in Him who is all and is first place in our lives as Creator, as Chief, and as Captain. Not only did He conquer the captor, but He canceled the claim. Listen to what it says here. For God was pleased to have all His fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile everything else. And I include verse 19 there because it's important for us to be reminded that Jesus is fully God. And so He was the perfect spotless sacrifice. He is the one that when He went to the cross and He hung there, He was the only one who could pay the price and cancel the claim that sin had on our lives. I hope you understand this morning the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for you and why He should be central in your life. Because there was a debt that you owed. There was a debt that you could not pay. No matter what you tried to do, no matter how good you think you are or could be, no matter how generous In this world, there are people who rely upon their generosity to charities and other things in order to gain them access to heaven. But let me tell you something. Jesus is the only way this morning because he is the one who canceled that claim. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Scripture says in Colossians, later in Colossians, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt, that certificate of debt that we called. He erased it. He canceled that claim with this obligation that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. I've told my students many times in reference to this, when Jesus was on the cross and his arms were stretched there, he was nailed there, above him was something written. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Pilate had written on there, "This is Jesus Christ, King of the Jews." And what you would have in crucifixion above the criminal would be the charges against that criminal, and what was happening below was to satisfy that charge, that debt. Okay? And let me tell you something. What Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 2, what really was written on that piece of paper above the head of Jesus Christ as he was his arms were stretched before all of humanity, what was really written there was my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. And what was happening right there satisfied that debt. He canceled the claim this morning. Whew. That's something to shout about. You know. I told y'all that you get in that on that roller coaster and that bar comes down and you get ready and you fly up a hill. You know what I love to do? Even though they tell you to keep your arms inside, does anybody ever? Woo! I tell you what, that is what you should be doing this morning. Even though this seems like a roller coaster and we're going at 70 miles an hour, put your hands in the air and shout. Because this Almighty God who created everything became a part of His creation to satisfy a debt that we owed. Scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is something to shout about. Because that is not hanging over my head any longer. And when I'm before the Creator, Almighty God, and I'm standing before Him, I'm not standing there by myself. I'm standing there with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He says, I paid His debt. Whew. Why shouldn't we shout? All right, lastly this morning, He's captain because He counted the cost. And it's almost as if when this hymn was written, they kind of wrote it in reverse order by talking about Jesus rising from the grave. He canceled the claim. It's because He counted the cost. Do you see that progression this morning? He counted the cost. Listen, it says, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, there in verse 20, whether things on earth or things in heaven, listen to this, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ counted the cost. He knew what it would take for my claim to be canceled, for my debt to be paid, for Him to conquer the captor and release the chains this morning. Not only of my life, but of your life. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, this incredible prophecy about the suffering servant. But He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him. And listen to this. We are healed by His wounds. Jesus Christ knew in the garden when He was praying to His Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. yours. He knew that he would be arrested and falsely accused. He knew that he would be beaten. He knew that a crown of thorns would be smashed upon his head. He knew that he would be whipped beyond recognition. He knew that he would have to carry a beam up a hill. He knew that his hands would be outstretched and be nailed, and his feet nailed as well. And he knew that he would be raised above the earth. But listen to this. Scripture says, if I be lifted up. He also knew that if he was going to be lifted up, that's what it would take for you and I to have a restored relationship with the Creator, Almighty God, our Father. So let me ask you this morning the question at the beginning. Is Jesus Christ central in your life? You know, we have the option right now, while we are living, to declare Him Lord. One day, everyone will. Listen to what Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. This is another hymn that we see recorded in Scripture. Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him above and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every individual who has ever walked the face of the earth will bow before the Creator, the Chief, and the Captain. My encouragement, don't wait till the end. Do it now. Do it now. And experience the type of life that God created you to experience in the first place. That He desired for human beings at the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve walked in the garden and it said that God would come in the cool of the day and walk with them. If you only today, you would call out to Him, He would come and walk alongside of you. And you would experience the peace that like you never experienced before. Because you have been forgiven. Because the claim on your life has been canceled. The debt is gone and you're forgiven. Won't you call out to Jesus today? Is Jesus Christ central in your life? Maybe you're here today or watching online, and something has overshadowed Christ for whatever reason. It happens. And maybe God is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit and saying, remove it. Let Jesus have first place in your life. I want to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We're going to have a time of response this morning. I'm going to invite Pastor Chris to come forward. Because here in just a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to come to this altar. Maybe even speak to Pastor Chris. He would love to pray with you. He would love to help you know how Jesus can be first, how He can be central in your life. Maybe you're here today and your response is, He's not central in my life. And maybe the reason He's not central this morning is because you've never made Him first. You've never given Him your life. You've never repented of your sins and asked God to forgive you. Won't you do that today? It's very simple. It's simple. Call out on Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Let Him know that you're going to turn from your sins and turn to Him. Thank Him for His forgiveness. And let Him be Lord. Would you do that today? Maybe you're here and you're reminded, okay, there's an area in my life where Jesus is not Lord of. Would you give that to Him today? So we have this time of response. The altar is open. Would you respond accordingly?